Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our Mission Sunday service. I like Mission Sunday, it means I don't have to do anything really. Woohoo! But it is with great joy that we welcome Johnny Payne from, I'm going to say, Release International when we booked him, and Voice of Persecuted Christians, as they're now called, and Johnny will explain later the change of name. But it's great to come together in worship of our Lord, but also to see how our Lord is working through people in other ways. And as we come to worship, just some verses that Pastor Eliza has written. Creator God, you call us to hospitality, to give as generously to others as you have given to us, for there are angels among us. Loving God, you call us to give you glory in the compassion that we show to one another, to love without judgment of ourselves or of others. We gather as one body, seeking to walk in the way that you have set for us. We gather as one body to worship the one who is love. Amen. And so we'll sing 1086, Light of the World, you step down into darkness.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness.
So I'll ask Tony and Louise if they'll come and lead us in prayer.
Good morning, everyone. Heavenly Father, we come here today with grateful and contented hearts. We thank you for the gift of this new day and the blessing of gathering to worship you. We ask that the Holy Spirit will fill this place, guide our ways, and open us to new understanding of your word. Bless every part of this service, our songs, our listening, our prayers. We come after a busy week to this special place, a refuge of peace and love. Help us to focus on today's message and be comforted by all we shall learn of your word, your hope, and your trust. Almighty Father, thank you that we can come together as one body of Christ. We are able to be together in your name without fear of persecution and threat. Help us never to take this for granted and to remember our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for their faith. Their belief and trust in you is a shining example of how we should be. May we all gain a deeper understanding of the work of Voice of Persecuted Christians this morning. We pray for all those who continue to serve, equip, and strengthen persecuted Christians around the world. From Corinthians 1, chapter 12, verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices in it.
Today we live in a very troubled world, a world of war, conflict and pain. We pray that the situations in Ukraine, between Ukraine and Russia, the Middle East, Israel and the Lebanon, Lord, and America and Iran. We just ask that you would bring peace to your world. We think of the many conflicts across sub-Sahara Africa. There's not many countries where there isn't war in Africa. And it's also got wars in South America. Haiti has troubles. And we lift these places to you. We also pray for our government, Lord, that they would make the right decisions governing our own country. We also think of our own community, those that are unwell at the moment. We ask you to be with them. We ask for a healing touch of Jesus and touch all those who are unwell at the moment or are waiting to have treatment or haven't had treatment, Lord. We think those of all those that have lost loved ones recently, Lord, and are grieving. We just bring them to you. We also think of the disaster in Venezuela at the moment with the earthquakes. We pray for that country, Lord, and we pray that the rescue services will be able to get to those that are buried. And we just ask of all our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
May we be disciples of our Lord and extend the hand of friendship and love in everything we do throughout the coming week. Let us now say together the words our Lord gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
So as we sing our next song, number 806, Beauty for Brokenness, we sing it in that attitude of prayer that we hold on to.
Thank you.
come and give us our reading.
Our reading this morning comes from John 1, verses 1 to 5. And you'll find it in the Pew Bible in 1063. That's 1063. And it's entitled, "The Word Became Flesh." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
As we prepare ourselves to hear God's message this morning, let's sing, "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You." So I'll hand over to Johnny to give his message. Again, special welcome to you, Johnny. Thank you for coming this morning and sharing. Be gentle with him as you are with me.
to love and serve persecuted Christians around the world. That is the core of who we are, to go to those who... Actually, it's not true. We don't go to those who are suffering. In many ways, they come to us. We were inspired by a man called Richard Fernbrand, who many of you may have heard of. He was an amazing man of God, a Romanian pastor serving when that country was underneath communist rule. He was eventually released from that country after years of brutal imprisonment, which involved many horrendous tortures. And part of his reason for escaping was twofold. Number one, the underground church in Romania went to him and said, you know, if you keep doing what you're doing, you will be killed. Because every time he was released from prison, he went straight back out onto the streets to reach out to the lost. And he was a fierce voice for the church, a fierce voice for Jesus. He was a firestorm of a man. And so the underground church said, you are our leader. Do not get yourself killed. Let's get you out. But also the free church in the West don't really know what's happening here. We need you to go and be our voice, to speak for us, because we cannot speak for ourselves right now, to speak up so they can be praying for us and supporting us in our ministry. And so we listen to the voice of persecuted Christians. One of the many reasons for our name change, in some ways it's a continuation of what we've always been doing, but maybe just make it a bit clearer in the name. We continue to listen to what they need, because actually what Richard Fernbrand said was, you know, it's not about releasing us from these terrible situations, but giving us the tools that we need to remain faithful to Jesus inside these situations. But we only know what those tools are when we listen to those who are suffering and who are crying out and remaining faithful for the Lord. And so we love them, we serve them, we do so prayerfully, pastorally and practically. And that might mean anything from rebuilding a church where it's been destroyed, to training up pastors and evangelists in countries where they are desperately needed. And the great thing about our ministry is that it's not humanitarian. It's not about just doing good, although, of course, we should do good. It's about kingdom building. It's about reaching the lost. Many countries where there is persecution because the kingdom is advancing. People are being saved. They're being delivered from darkness and into the light of Christ. And we have an enemy who despises that. And he pushes back against the growing church. And he throws everything he has against the growing church to discourage them, to try and make them disband, so he can reign in his kingdom of darkness. So persecution very rarely happens in the vacuum for Christians. And so when we help those who are persecuted for Christ, it's not a humanitarian work we are doing, it's a kingdom building, gospel building work. And as we go on to our next slide, we've heard an amazing verse already from 1 Corinthians about how the body of Christ should be operating. You know, to paraphrase it from another part of scripture, also written by Paul, you know, we mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. And so there are many parts of scripture that you can hang your hat on as to why we should serve those who are suffering for the gospel. We choose, is it worth me turning my mic off or should I keep it on? Because I'm hearing all the feedback. It's okay, I don't mind which.
Let me come and see.
There's always a problem. It's usually me.
Where's the box of tricks?
Here we go.
Oh. It is you.
There we go. Oh. I said that in jest, hoping it would be proved wrong, but no, it was actually me. There we go. Never mind. We choose to hang our hat on this particular verse here, Hebrews chapter 13. Oh, there we go. Oh. Never a dull moment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, which reads, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." This comes in the very last chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, and it's essentially a chapter of instructions, and it builds upon the 12 previous chapters where the writer talks about how Jesus is the great high priest who sacrifices once and for all, and how, you know, our faith in him determines where we are going and what we are doing. But it all depends on Jesus. And so this instruction comes right at the end. And, you know, we are going to talk about John and not Hebrews, but I want to point out two things. Number one, it is an instruction.
It's not an optional extra. It's not a good thing to do if you are a Christian. It's a command. We are to remember those who are in our body who are suffering for the gospel, as though we were with them and suffering ourselves. And this is the New International Version. On the next slide, the ESV has got a slightly different translation, which I prefer. And that says this when it pops up on the screen any moment now. The first half is actually very, very familiar. And I'll paraphrase, so when it pops up, we'll see. Oh, there it is. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. So far, so familiar to the NIV. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Going back to what we just heard from 1 Corinthians, the idea that we are united. And sometimes this can be quite a hard thing to get our heads around. I still struggle with this, and I'm 4 years into this ministry. Because the reality is that we are often praying for those and serving those and giving to those who we do not see. And there can be a danger then that it feels quite abstract. We don't feel that connection. But we are one body, united by blood, not the blood of a human mother or father, but united by the spilt blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross, a blood stronger than any human bond, any human blood. That's something that John goes on to talk about later on in chapter 1, which you won't be looking at today, but I encourage you to look at it. It's a fantastic chapter. We are one body. There's not a body of Christ in Hazelmere and a body in Christ in Gravesend where I was born, and then a body of Christ in the village called Lindfield where I am now. There's not even a body of Christ in the UK and a body of Christ in Kenya or Tanzania or Nigeria or China or North Korea. There's one body of Christ, with Jesus Christ at the head. And I find that quite exciting. I find it exciting that we're not disparate kind of parts of a shared cause or shared movement, but we are one body, one family, with one King who rules over all of us. And so we are united. But that means that when those who suffer for the gospel suffer, it's actually not a their problem that we should be helping them with. It's our problem. Because if our body is suffering and we're part of our body, how can it not be our problem? You know, if we are sick because we've got a problem with our arm or our leg, we don't detach that limb and take it to the doctor and say, look at this, can you fix it? We go to the doctor as a whole body and say, I am sick, can you look after me, can you heal me? We need to have that same mentality with those who suffer, even if we cannot see them. Again, I cannot see my kidneys, praise God. But they are really important and they are there. And just because I can't see them doesn't mean that when they go wrong, it's not my problem. It is absolutely my problem. So that's a kind of an introduction to why this ministry matters, why we love and serve those who we cannot see. Let's now dive in to John chapter 1. And also we'll be looking at some testimonies as well as we go along. So I'll just read John chapter 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I mean, these are words that we hear annually, usually, if we go to church. If you hear those words, you might think Christmas straight away. These are a reading we hear every single Christmas. It's a Christmas reading. Why is a Christmas reading being used here? Well, number one, it's one of my favourite readings, and as I get to choose who I preach on, so greedily, I just get to choose this. But also, actually, it's so much more than a Christmas reading. Yes, as we go into chapter 1 of John, we hear about how, you know, the Word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. That's Christmas. But actually, John chapter 1 is an amazing summary of creation, its purpose, how it came to be, and how it needs saving, and the one who came to save it. And how that one unites creation and recreation, unites Christmas and Easter. Because that one is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. and the Word was God. John, right away, starts with a really provocative statement in his gospel. You know, he's not hanging about here. He's saying, you need to know who this Word is and what he has come to do. And he's doing two very clever things. He's speaking to two very different cultures. He's speaking to those who are both kind of Greek thinkers on the one hand and Jewish thinkers on the other. Because the Greeks had this idea of the Logos. And I'm paraphrasing very heavily here. But essentially the idea of the Logos of being this kind of, this logic, this Word that united all things. That was a kind of a spine that ran through created order. And he's turning to them and saying, you do know that's Jesus, don't you? You do know that Jesus is God. And on the other hand, he's turning to those who are of Jewish origin. When he goes on a bit further and says, in the beginning, oh, let me get my notes back up. So, you know, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And if you were a Jewish thinker, maybe if you're here this morning, you might be thinking, that sounds kind of familiar. Is there another passage in the Bible that sounds like that? And the answer is yes. Genesis chapter 1, where we read, you know, at the beginning, that there was darkness, and then God said, there be light. And there was light. That's not a coincidence. John's being very deliberate here. He's speaking to multiple audiences and saying, Jesus is the creator. He is God. He is light. He is logic. He is order. He is sovereign. He is everything. And then there's another passage written by Paul in Colossians chapter 1, which again sounds quite similar to this, where Paul writes that all things were made through him and for him. Now, why are we kind of doing this big picture stuff and not diving straight into persecution? It's because the big picture stuff is really important to understand if we're going to understand persecution. Because again, there's a temptation to look at persecution as a human activity done by humans against other humans to further various human causes. And there's an element of that, which of course is absolutely true. But that is not the ultimate truth as to the whys and the whats of persecution. There's a bigger spiritual, invisible dimension to us at least, which is happening and driving all things. Let's look at the end of that passage there. In him, in the Word, in Christ, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. You can also translate that word, understood it. And some translations get a bit excitable with it and sometimes say extinguish as well. What can we get from this? Christ is life, and that life is the light of all human beings. That's good. A very simplistic way of saying it, that's good. But there is darkness. And darkness is real. And darkness can never overcome the light. That's exciting. That's really good. That's a positive story here. But I think there's an inference that we do sometimes miss. The darkness is trying. The darkness is always trying to overcome the light. It's always trying to extinguish the light. And as John goes through his gospel, he's very clear through the words of Christ that there is an enemy who does hate him and who will hate his disciples. And it shouldn't be a surprise, therefore, that if you side with Jesus, the enemy and his disciples will try to get you through human means or spiritual means. That's just the reality of being a Christian, a Christ follower, whether you live in the United Kingdom or whether you live in North Korea. If you belong to the light, then there is a darkness that is going to try and extinguish you, to take the light away from you, to snuff out that light and bring you into a kingdom and dominion of darkness. Now, at this point, let's pause and say, there's a good news here. And the good news is that the darkness has not, will never overcome it. So you should never fear losing your light if you remain within the light. The darkness cannot win. In fact, it has already lost. That's the glorious thing about being a Christian, is that the cross of Christ and his resurrection means the victory is won, not winning, won. But there's still a battle raging around as darkness knows it has lost, but tries to do as much damage as it can before final judgment comes. And so the church is growing around the world. It's a very exciting time to be a Christian, actually. We might not feel it in this country, but the church is growing faster than it ever has before. It's reaching more people groups than it ever has done. There are more missionaries going out, more Bibles being translated. But therefore, it shouldn't be a surprise that therefore, the persecution against Christ's church is at the highest level it's ever been in the history of mankind. And we maybe lose sight of that sometimes, because sometimes in our culture where we are quite comfortable, we think of, or maybe our culture thinks of persecution as quite a quaint thing. You know, it's Romans, it's Colosseums, it's that kind of thing. But actually, it's a present threat, and it's not always dramatic. Sometimes we can be tempted to think of persecution as quite a dramatic thing. Martyrdoms, imprisonments, and it is that. And we serve those who have suffered because their family members have been killed. We serve those whose family members are in prison and those who are in prison right now. That's really important. But a lot of persecution is undramatic. Let me talk about a leaf who's going to appear on the screen in a moment. I had the great pleasure of meeting this amazing and wonderful lady. She is a Kenyan Somali, and she came to faith as a young woman from Islam. I shall share a bit with you about Kenyan Somalis and why, if you're a Kenyan Somali Christian, that's hard. And then I'll share a bit about Alif's story, about how she is a light bearer shining in the darkness. So being a Kenyan Somali and a Christian often means that you might face persecution on multiple fronts. Most Somalis who live in Kenya, there are also Somalis who do live in Somalia, but it's an ethnic group that goes beyond the borders of Somalia. There are Somalis that live in Ethiopia and in Kenya, and most who live in Kenya will live in the northeast of that country. And if you are a Somali who is Kenyan, or Somali who's moved to Kenya to flee the fighting in Somalia and Somaliland, then you're most likely going to be a Muslim. Not guaranteed, but most likely going to be a Muslim. And so if you are a Kenyan Somali who's a Christian living in the northeast of Kenya, you might expect persecution, therefore, from other Kenyan Somalis who are not Christian. And if you are somebody who comes to faith from a Muslim background, you can definitely expect it. You know, actually, most persecution of Christians from Muslims are not necessarily against established Christians, but from Christian converts who have come from Islam. Persecution there is very, very fierce. We have regular stories of family members taking out hits on their own children or parents because they have converted. It should be an outlier. It's not. It's a fairly regular story here across the world, actually. And so you might flee persecution to get to run away from the persecution of your family, to flee physical danger and threat, and go to the south of the country, to Nairobi maybe, to the capital, and hope you be in a more Christian environment to be welcomed there. But the reality is that Somalis are not trusted by ethnic Kenyans. They're not particularly liked by ethnic Kenyans. And so whilst a Kenyan Somali Christian should be welcome in an indigenous Kenyan church in the south, often they're not. And so they face double persecution from those within and without the body. It's very, very sad. And so our partners do a lot of work who are Kenyan Somalis themselves to gather up Kenyan Somalis who are believers, to give them fellowship, to give them hope, to, if they've converted and experienced trauma, which they almost certainly would have done, to guide them through that trauma, to counsel them through that trauma. They work to give them jobs as well, practical ways of making ends meet, because again, the system, the official system, is really set up against you if you're an ethnic Kenyan Somali. It's hard to get the official papers you need. It's hard to get various kind of mechanisms in place which allow you to make a living. And so our partners worked hard so that micro businesses can be set up. They work hard to give people dignity who have never experienced dignity before. And they do amazing things. And Alif is both kind of served by our partners and does the work of our partners. And she now does a lot of work going into rural areas, mainly in the north of Kenya, reaching out to Muslims with the gospel and then serving them when they convert and then are persecuted. She especially reaches out to other women as well. And this is very sensitive work. That's why I can't show you her face, because it would put her in danger if it was to accidentally leak out. I don't think it would leak out from one of you, but it might leak out from me, which is why, again, I've got a photo of not her face being shown. And Elif is not her real name. But let me share you her story, two stories of her, of how she came to faith and what happened soon after she did. And then I want to share some other stories about her that are more recent than that. And then we're going to ground it all again in this passage here. So Elif was and has always been something of an evangelist. But before she was a Christian evangelist, she was a Muslim evangelist, and she was pretty good at it. She's a very intelligent woman. She is very articulate. She's very winsome in a very gentle way. And she realized, you know, because she's a smart cookie, that actually there was a local pastor where she lived who had a growing church. And she thought, well, if I can convert this pastor, that's the whole church done, isn't it? Essentially, potentially. So very strategic thinking. And so she went in disguise. I'm not quite sure what that means, to meet with this pastor, to talk with him, to read the Bible with him. And the plan was to kind of show him why his faith was corrupt, why it was wrong, and to convert him to the true way of Islam. And after a week of meeting with this chap, she came across a Bible verse in Galatians, which I'll share with you later. And upon reading it, something strange happened to Elif. She felt some kind of, almost like a covering of peace come over her, burdens lifted from her. And it shook her. And so she picked up her Bible and threw it as hard as she could at the pastor and ran out the room. Because she said to us, the thing is, we were always taught, if you're meeting with a Christian and you're talking about Jesus or the Bible and something weird happens, something physical happens, something you can't explain, it's witchcraft. And you get out, and you get out quick. And that's what I did. And I ran, and I went home, and I slept, and I had a dream. And I had a dream about the passage we'd been looking at, and how on one side there were things which looked good, and the other side, where I was, there were things which looked bad and unhealthy. And I woke up and I gave my life to Jesus. And it was quite a journey for her. She said, at first, I couldn't say his name. It was too strong, too powerful, too scary. I couldn't say his name. I could call him God, but I couldn't call him Jesus. That took time, but eventually I got there. And there's a story of when she was a little further along in her journey of faith, when she was with her pastor, the man who converted her, and he was with another disciple as well, and they were reading the Bible and praying together. Now, the pastor knew at this point that there was a planned attack against him. He didn't know when it was going to happen. He didn't know what the timing would be or whether it would be an open-air kind of assassination attempt or an attack on his home. But he knew from threats that it was coming. And one day, one of his assistants came home. He'd been driving on the motorbike. And the pastor knew something was wrong because this guy was sweating. And he said, listen, when you ride a motorbike, you don't sweat. It blows off. It dries off really quickly in the sun. And so I said to him, what's wrong? And the assistant said, they're coming. There's a convoy coming and they're going to get you. And the pastor then said, well, I've got to get everybody out then, especially Elif. They find her, they're going to kill her first, a known convert from Islam and a woman. She's going to be the number one target. And he said, listen, you've got to run out this way, you've got to go through the police station, then go out into the bush and run and keep on going and don't stop. And then she asked him a question that he didn't expect. And she asked him, well, what about you? What are you going to do? And he said, well, I'm going to stay here. And then Elif said, well, I'm going to stay with you. And so everyone stayed together. And then said, what are we going to do? And the pastor said, well, we're going to pray. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they kept praying. And at this point, the pastor thinks, well, this is strange. Because based on what my assistant just told me, they should have been here by now. And they should have attacked us. Why haven't they come yet? What's going on there? And then his wife came home. And he said to his wife, did you see a group of people that, you know, were coming? And she said, I did. And they stopped in town, not far from our house. And they asked somebody where you lived. And this person told them to go away and pointed them to go away. And they did. And they thought, fantastic, our prayer's answered. And then they basically tried to find who this person was. And they never found this person. And they said to us, we're not sure. We think that might have been an angel. Because of the authority that that person spoke with and the fact that the people who were listening obeyed. And there's a fantastic story. And the great thing is I just met Alif, and Alif had then said to me, oh, that person over there you're about to meet, that's the pastor who converted me. That's the man who did those amazing things. And I thought, wow, get to meet him. And I said to this chap, maybe rather foolishly, because I was jet-lagged and a bit excited, about, what an amazing story. Do you have any more of those? And he went, yes, loads. The thing is, though, it's not amazing when it's happening. It's only amazing after the fact. When you're in that moment, it's life and death. And you don't know which one it's going to be. So the amazing story from an amazing woman. But I've kind of fallen into the trap I've highlighted to you already of thinking of persecution in those dramatic terms. It's a dramatic story, an amazing story. And God does move miraculously. He does move dramatically. I mean, he's God. He can do what he wants. He's the king. But actually, what's Alif's life been like since? Really hard, in really, I don't say boring ways, because I don't want to sound disrespectful, for ways which, if you're writing them down in an article, might seem a bit dull. Just the constant oppression of not being wanted, not being welcome, finding it hard to make ends meet, being insulted regularly, having doors and society closed to you regularly because you follow Jesus. Yes, there is the dramatic persecution that happens, and we should highlight it and serve those who face it. But a lot of persecution is simple oppression. Day in, day out, rejection by your family, rejection by your former friends, rejection by society, rejection from the government, losing your job because you're a Christian, finding it hard to make any friends or have any sense of community because you're a Christian, having people actively go out their way to make your life hard, to stop the work you're doing now because you're a Christian. It might not be quote unquote dramatic, but it's a day in, day out fight. And it wears you down, and it's hard, and it's unglamorous. The darkness will do amazing things to try and snuff out the light, but sometimes the darkness, just by being there, is a form of persecution. Pushing against the light, reminding the light that, do you really want to be with the light? In some ways, that makes those who serve the Lord in these ways rather even more remarkable than they already are. But even then, I'm falling into a trap, which is common, where we look at those who suffer and who are prepared to suffer, prepared to die, prepared to be imprisoned, or just prepared to have day in, day out rejection, day in and day out animosity, day in and day out hatred, which chips away at you and wears you down, and go, wow, they are amazing. I couldn't do that. They must be really amazing people who do that. They are light shining in the darkness, aren't they? To which I say, well, yes and no. Because ultimately, Alif is not a light shining in the darkness. She's a light bearer who then shines in the darkness. The light we see from Christians who do amazing things for Jesus in hard places are not lights themselves. They did not produce their own light. What you see is the light of Christ in them, is his light. They simply hold it up. And we see that in our own country too. Maybe not in persecution, but I've got a friend who's a part of this ministry who's really ill right now. And we hope they get better. But the chances are that they probably will get better. But right now they're really ill. And it's really tough. And that's a real form of darkness. And when confronted with any form of darkness, be it persecution or ill health or hard times, whatever it is, you can either run towards the light or you can run away from the light. And right now, she's sharing the gospel with other people in hospital who are ill. And her faith is getting stronger, not dimmer. Now, that's not her being amazing. That's just her holding up the light of Christ and being faithful to his love. And brothers and sisters, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I know that if you've been a human being, and especially a Christian, for any length of time, you will suffer. And there may be people right now going through a period of suffering, and it's hard. And maybe it's dramatic. Maybe it's just an in, day out grind, and it's wearing you down. You're not so different from those who are persecuted for the gospel overseas, if you remain faithful. You can hold up the light of Christ just like they do. Different context, different suffering, same ultimate cosmic cause. Our Christ is their Christ, but you know what? Their enemy is our enemy too. How do we remain faithful? How do we hold up that light? Just by turning to Jesus and saying, help me. And he does. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, and my insertion here, will never overcome it. Doesn't mean the darkness isn't real. Doesn't mean we dismiss it out of hand. Doesn't mean we play it down. It can be a temptation, can't there, sometimes, to be a Christian and say, oh, life's really hard right now. Let's play it down and try and be happy and that overcome it that way. That's not biblical. The Bible is full of suffering, even after the cross. It's a reality that one day will be put right. The cross isn't just a mechanism to give us to help us cope in this world. It's a sign pointing forwards to a time when the world will be restored and the darkness will be abolished. The darkness will be overcome. And the light will completely extinguish it. We're not there yet, though, but we'll get there. And the leaf will get there. And those who have died loving Christ will get there, whether they were killed for him or they died of other causes. We will all get there together because the light always overcomes the darkness and the darkness can never overcome the light. Jesus always wins and he has won already. But right now there is darkness, there is suffering, and we serve those who endure it. As we go on to the next slide, a really practical way you can do this, and I know many of you are doing this already, is actually just to kind of help sort of keep in touch with us. Now that might seem like a slightly clunky segue. It's not, because actually, you know, our CEO puts it brilliantly. He says, we are not a fundraising organisation. We're a fellowship-raising organisation, and not an organisation. We are a ministry. We're about reminding the body of Christ in the UK that it's not the body of Christ in the UK. It's part of the body, which is part of the same body that those like Relief are part of. She is your sister. You have a closer bond to her, the blood of Christ, than any blood relative you have. Again, I find that quite exciting. And it's our job, our privilege, to equip you to be in closer fellowship with them. And staying in touch with us is a fantastic way that we can help equip you do that. Through our magazine, through our emails, which some of you already get, you can pray, which is going to pop up on the screen. This is the most important thing, because again, this is not a human battle or a human war. It's a spiritual battle, a cosmic battle, and prayer is our primary weapon. Why do you not hear about the persecution of Christians in the news? Because the enemy doesn't want you to. Because if you heard about it, you'd pray more about it. And through prayer, God moves powerfully, and the enemy cannot resist him. Prayer is our number one weapon. It works. We pray. You heard a story about it working just now. Elif and her pastor prayed. The Lord intervened miraculously. Now, the hard thing for us in prayer is that we don't always see the answers to our prayer in this life. But God will answer them. And one day we'll meet those we've been praying for and we'll say, what did God do? And they'll say this. And we'll go, that's what I was praying for. We pray. Second thing is we share. This is not sharing our resources. This is actually sharing the voice of persecuted Christians with each other. Because humans are forgetful. We need to be reminding each other what is going on. Gently, consistently, persistently. We need to share with those other Christians in the UK who don't know what's going on, so they can pray. We need to be building an army of prayer warriors to pray for those who are suffering. And again, in our magazine comes a prayer diary. One point every single month. Again, I know some of you use this. One thing every day for several months. It's a really easy way just to, you know, be praying for those who are suffering in a meaningful kind of direct way. And thirdly, we are called to give. And I always feel a bit awkward about this because I'm English, but I'm feeling less awkward with each passing year. What I will say about giving, that's always between the Lord and you, not between me and you. So pray about how you can give and what that means. But do pray. Do ask the question if you're not already. And maybe you're giving to another organisation. That's fine. I'm not here to be territorial. The important thing is that we both pray and are then active in following through our prayer requests for those who suffer. So I'm not going to be bold and say, do you think about it? Do pray about it. Don't just think about it. Pray about it. Involve God in the process. But that's between God and you, not me and you. So pray, share, give, for we are one body Let's rejoice with those who rejoice. Let's mourn with those who mourn. Let's remember that we are united. And remember that actually if we suffer in a way, we are suffering alongside them. Let's join with them in our suffering by holding up the light of Christ, that he shines even more brightly, even as darkness tries to snuff it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the darkness will never overcome the light, that the enemy has not overcome your son, that your son has defeated the enemy, that death is destroyed. And Lord, we know we live in a time of in-betweens, where the victory is won, but the full scale of it we have not yet seen. When we struggle with that, when we have doubts, when we wonder where you are, give us your Holy Spirit that we might have supernatural faith to persevere and continue. When life is battering us, whether it's dramatic or just a daily grind, give us supernatural faith that we might be light bearers so that those around us might see that Jesus is the King. He is the Word. And that all light and life is in him and him alone. And we pray for those who do that and who suffer directly because they follow you. Give them supernatural faith. Continue to give them supernatural faith. We pray and thank you that you have done that already. May they persevere. May they run the race. May we bless them in prayer and giving, so that they may continue, and so that their persecutors might see the light, and that they might give their lives to you as well. Lord, we pray for the growth of your kingdom. We thank you that we're a part of it. And we ask, Lord, that in your mercy, you would guide us in knowing how best to serve you in that kingdom in this way, today and tomorrow and forever, until Jesus comes again. Amen.
Thank you, Johnny. And I always say that John 1 is my favourite as well. And it's for life, not just for Christmas. So thank you. And thank you. And we just continue to pray and hold you and all your fellow workers in prayer, particularly for the guy who's unwell at the moment, just that he will be restored to health. And so we do come, and we come in praise and worship, and we give God the glory as we sing number 708. To God be the glory, great things he hath done.
Oh,
Let's pray. It's time to go, time to re-engage with the secular world, time to put the faith into deeds, time to practice uncalculating love, time to meet the Christ who waits for you, time to share his boundless hope. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. With the blessing of God in your minds and hearts, let each morning be a joy to you, each path be a joy to you, each neighbour be a joy to you, now and always. Amen.